But I do pray that the Lord blesses what's been going on through all of this. And I've heard some testimony from several of y'all who God seems to be really working. And so praise the Lord on all that. Like that thing's hot. So it just seems like it's really loud. I don't know. Maybe it's me. No, it's all good. It's not bothering me. It's hot. So anyway. Okay, so tonight we're going to switch gears. And remember, each night we were going to talk about... That's not it. We're not talking about that anymore. We've already talked about that. Sorry, I'm not very... Yes, ma'am. Okay, well, there you go. They're there. It's all good. Okay. Okay, so what'd you say? I mean, you got a lot of people. You know how it is. Not everybody drives like me. Okay, now you're making it really confusing. So, okay, anyway. Tonight we're going to look at one of, to some people, biggest topics when it comes to marriage. To some people, it's like, what's the big deal? It's not that big of a deal. We're going to talk about finances, and some people think, well, I mean, what's the big deal? Everybody has to go to work. Everybody's got to make money. Everybody's got to pay the bills. I mean, we all deal with the same things, but when it comes to finances, there's a really funny, people get funny when you start talking about money, I didn't even mean to make that rhyme, so it's just kind of, people get funny when you start talking about money, and then especially when you get into a marriage, and you start to mold and meld two different previous lifestyles, two different thought processes on what spending or, all of those things, saving and all these different things should look like. And it can be a pretty interesting, we'll just call it that, topic. And some people think, well, you know, there's no reason that money should ever be the dividing factor when it comes to marriage. And I would say the same thing about intimacy. I mean, shoot, why would something that's created to be that good be something that divides? But it does. And so I just want to start tonight with giving you just a little brief, you could call it a testimony, just kind of story of kind of the way that I grew up when it comes to money. And everybody comes from their own different thing. But and then kind of as I met Paige and kind of our mindset, thought processes as it led into where we are now. For whatever reason, people think that because we own a business that we are like rich. Justin, is that what happens? Man, you own a business and now you're just it's just rolling in the money? Because it doesn't seem to be like that for me. But people think that, oh, you own a business, man. And if anybody else owns a business, you're tracking with me, I guarantee. Yeah, the Laverne's, that's for sure. They for sure have it figured out. But anyway, it's you own a business and people think, oh, well, you've got this figured out. I'm like, I wish I had anything figured out. It doesn't quite work that way, but I still, by faith, just trust that the Lord is going to provide. But anyway, when I was growing up, money, I wasn't really taught much about money, and this is not a knock on my parents, but, if you had some, maybe you should save it. If not, make sure you spend it on something that you really liked. I mean, that would probably be the thought process of how I grew up with money. And investing was like a word I had never heard in my life. And so we're going to get into some of that later. I'm not here to tell anybody what they need to do with their money. It's all on you. But anyway, it was just something that I had never been told. And so I meet Paige and, we start dating and you've heard the other side of our testimony. But, we kind of had different backgrounds even with this because, her family was pretty big on, make sure you save every penny you have. At least that was what she was ingrained with. And I'm like, well, that's good because I'm interested in spending every penny that you have. So this will work out really well for us. And do you ever notice that almost always in marriage, you have a spender and a saver in nearly every marriage? It just works out that way. I don't know. Not always. Man, I'd say that's why there's some wealthy people in the world because you do have two people that are savers. But for the most part, that's just how it works out. And so we kind of went into this thing trying to figure it out. But as far as like, we would make money and we would spend money. I had the mindset growing up that, and as I, was a young man, that if I worked hard for this money, then I should be able to spend it on whatever I wanted. And, I would figure out how to pay the bills whenever. And that was a good mindset, I guess, if I was worldly and lost, but, you know, God has called us to bigger things, to invest in different things. And I just had the mindset of I would pay it when I got there. And, you know, we, for the longest time in our marriage, didn't have any money at all. I mean, is there anybody that would have the testimony of when we were young in our marriage, man, money was just easy to come by? Like, generally, everybody has the testimony of, like, there wasn't a whole lot of money to go around. But anyway, God kind of blessed it. But the point I want to get to is it never really seemed that anybody said to us, you should consider investing money. You know, I guess I always knew that there was something that, like, when you got to retirement age, the government was supposed to pay you. And that's all I knew. You know, and now I find out that, you know, by the time I get there, it's probably not even going to be a thing. Social Security would probably be gone. I don't know. And that's not a knock on anything other than, well, whoever it needs to be a knock on. But the point is, it's not really good. But I never really knew what investing was about or what that was ever like. And I personally have never been a saver. At all. I just figured if I needed money, I would go pick up a side job. That was always my mindset. If I needed money, I'd just go do something and make the money for it. That's how I would pay for it. And so being married to Paige has kind of changed my thought process on that. And then having kids and just maturing in life, I still have the mindset of if I get in a bind, I will go work. But that needs to not always be the mindset. And so we never really, even after we got saved, it wasn't really, investing was never really a thing told to us. And, you know, we even had people tell us all the time, you know, make sure you invest in the things of the kingdom of God. And those are all important things to do. But at the same time, here I am, you know, I'm still in my mid-30s. I don't know what point that breaks over to upper 30s, but I'm not there yet. And I'm like, at some point, we probably ought to start considering, like, what's this going to look like 30 years from now? And so we kind of had to start figuring these things out on our own because, you know, sometimes, I look at this when I go into this week on finance as if I didn't know, there's a possibility that nobody else knew. And I'm not here to just talk about investing. There's a lot of things that we need to talk about when it comes to finances and marriage. But without somebody teaching you the basics, how are you going to know? Before we got saved, now Paige knew, but, you know, I was hard-headed. I didn't even really know what a budget was. And so it wasn't until I got saved and I realized that our finances were in pretty rough shape that I even went to try to find help. And I went to the guy who was discipling me. I was like, hey, what does a budget look like? And so, like, I'm not here to, like, tell you the 1 + 1 = 2, but I am here to try to, like, show you just a few things. And hopefully you guys are all way past this, but if not, I guarantee, I've heard there's a lot of people listening to this. Somebody needs to hear some of this. And so that's kind of what we're talking about tonight. So let's pray because I do want this to be God's words and not mine. And I do pray that we are encouraged as we go into this. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. Lord, I do thank you for just the faithful that have been here week in and week out. And Lord, I don't thank you because I need their affirmation. Lord, I thank you because they're willing to invest in their marriages. Their spouse is worth it to them. Their marriage is worth it. The picture of Christ in the church, which you've called them to do, is worth it. And so, God, I do pray that you would just extend your hand of grace on them. I pray for those who are hearing this, whether it be online or however they're getting it. God, we've just dedicated this time to take it week by week and just look at some things that you would have us to see. And so I pray that the things that we look at tonight as we talk about finance would be your words. These wouldn't be things that I'm trying to proclaim or push, but that these would be things that would edify our marriages and help us be stronger families so that we can have stronger churches, Lord. So I do pray that you would speak to us tonight in Christ's name. Lord, I pray for those who are in Monmouth. There's a lot that are out just serving you. They want to be here, but they can't. And so, God, I do pray that you would just be with them, keep them safe, give them endurance, give them a good conference, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so excuse me. Tonight, we're going to look into some basic financial responsibilities, is kind of what I've called them. Each one of us have in our marriages. Everybody has a responsibility. Too often, you'll talk to somebody and they're like, oh, she takes care of all that. I don't even worry about it. Or he takes care of all that. I don't even worry about it. And that's okay that, you know, you've kind of delegated or selected one person or the other to take care of financial things. But understand, especially men, but understand both of you that just because you have delegated or, you know, decided or assigned one person to be over the finances, understand that you're still responsible for that. When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you find out that you wasted however much time, money, resources, whatever, you're still responsible for that. It's not going to be like, well, she was supposed to take care of the money. It doesn't work like that. So just in case there's anybody kind of has that thought process, I want to throw that out there. So according to marriage.com, I didn't even know until today that there was such a thing as marriage.com. I would have been looking at this thing the whole time. I would have had all kinds of cool things to tell you guys. Not really. It was pretty bland. But anyway, I was trying to look up, you know, the main causes of divorce. And so this popped up. And according to marriage.com, financial problems are the second leading cause of divorce. And so if somebody had to guess, what percentage would you give that of like finances being the cause of divorce? Somebody throw a number out there. That's a lot. 40%. Only second to, you probably could have guessed it. Although you may think that you have a financial system that works in your home, you may want to pay attention tonight, because nearly one in four of all people you see get divorced for this very reason. Nearly one of four. And so I say that to say we understand that the divorce rate in the United States is about 50%. So that means of every four people that you see, two of them are probably going to get divorced for some reason. That's just that's ridiculous. But anyway, I'm just here to read the numbers, not to tell you why. And so of every four people that you meet, two of them are going to get divorced. And of those two, pretty much one of the two get divorced because of financial reasons, 40%. So close to that. And so when you think that, oh, I have a system at home that works, it's no big deal, this would never happen to me. I'm just saying, just about one of every four people that you know have had this issue, enough of this issue that it caused or it was a leading cause of why they got divorced. So there's a reason that we're taking a night and talking about this. Not because, like, I don't really like talking about money. I just assume that, you know, y'all work hard and you're really good stewards of what God has given you, and that everybody is doing a good job, better than we are. And so I don't really like talking about this. I always feel like when, especially when you're in the church, anytime that money comes up, it's because we're trying to extort money out of you. And that's absolutely not what we're doing at all here. That was my mindset about church before I gave my life to Christ. And so it has nothing to do with that. I'm here to try to help y'all because there's some things that you could really benefit from this. So sex and money are the top marriage killers, right? And we've already talked about sex. So tonight we're going to see something different, right? We're not talking about that because generally, if you keep that in-house, like, that's not a problem. It's when you take sex out of the house, out of the marriage bed, that there's a problem. So instead, that's how you solve that one for the most part. So tonight we're going to look at some things that would help you on the financial side of things, because I'm here to try to keep y'all from being divorced. I mean, not really, but kind of. I'm here because I want you to know the principles of what the Word of God says, but there's nothing worse. I say nothing. There's not many things worse, because I say that a lot, than seeing somebody who is bought into the mission of God. They are what you think are sold out for Christ. They are all about what God is doing in their life. And then you kind of see them drift away. You kind of see them fall off the map. And the next thing you know, like, their marriage ends up in divorce. And it's like, it's one thing to see the lost world end up in divorce, but it's kind of expected, right? If the devil is the god of this world, the little g god of this world, I can only expect that he would do that. But when you see people that are supposedly, you know, born again and bought in, you just expect better. You expect more. You expect people to really put on more of the selflessness of Christ and all of those things. And so anyway, that really doesn't have anything to do with anything. But the last thing you want to see is people in the church, which I'm assuming are most of the people that are going to hear what I'm talking about, y'all, and those who are going to catch this online, are going to be in the church. And so tonight I'm going to look at 10 responsibilities, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on any of these. Honestly, we'll probably be done early. Now, laugh now, insert laugh, because everybody laughs when they say we're going to be done early. I really think we'll be done early, because I don't want to dive into any of these too much. I want you guys to get the gist of it. I'm not going to take the Word of God and beat it over your head over any of these things. You know that these things are true. Nothing that I say is going to be like, I'm not really sure what he's saying is right. It's just really whether you want to apply it or not. Remember the very first week, I said that I'm going to give you a lot of things. I can throw you the life vest, but if you don't put it on, you're going to drown. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about tonight. You can find yourself in a really good financial state right now. Like, we're doing just fine. We are set up for the future. That's awesome. man, are you telling anybody about it? Because there are a lot of people that aren't. Or you might find yourself so far in debt that you like don't even know what to do, and you like, I don't even know what like being even would be like. Okay, well, it doesn't matter where you're at. These things are all true. And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about. So 10 responsibilities that every married couple, not every married person, but every married couple, because as you go about these things, you do them together. 10 responsibilities that every married couple has regarding finances and their relationship. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. These are responsibilities. These aren't like principles, because you can hear a good principle and think, well, I don't really like that. These are responsibilities. You were responsible for doing these things. Whether you do them or not, that's on you. But these are the first ones. So the very first one, and you're going to be like, oh my gosh, he's like hit this every different way. The first one is the you have a responsibility. That doesn't make sense. You are responsible to communicate. Responsibility to communicate doesn't make sense. You are responsible to communicate. And you're like, what in the world? Communication is like at the top of every area of your marriage. Doesn't matter what it is. Every financial decision that you guys make should be communicated. Now, I don't mean that, don't take this too far, because some people take this, and I don't mean that I like have to get on the phone and call Paige and be like, hey, I'm really hungry today. Can I go buy McDonald's and, you know, get some lunch? That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is like, have you had the conversation at some point that like, hey, I'm going to get lunch out every day as opposed to take my lunch every day? Or because I don't know if you've ever done the math, but like, $10 times $5 or 5 days a week is $50 times 4 weeks is, you know, math is hard, but you can start doing it. And like, that's a lot of money, but maybe you just have that built into your budget or whatever. What? Well, I don't know. Not me, but anyway, I'm just using big round numbers. And even then I can't do math very well. The point is every financial decision should be communicated. There should never be a time, and I don't know who I'm talking to, but there should never be a time that it's just like, you know what I think I need a new car. I'm just going to go buy one. Or, you know what I think? I just need a new whatever. Now, again, this doesn't have to be like overboard where it's like, oh my gosh, I have to ask my wife, because every guy in here has heard this story at work, right? From, I assume, I've heard this multiple times. But you had to go ask your wife if you could buy that, or you had to go ask. That's not what it is. It's communication. I actually, when I worked at the sand plant, this came up one time, and I was like, kind of lost it on the guy, because I'm like, no, it's not asking permission. I just actually honor my wife enough to communicate with her where we're going to spend our money. But anyway, that has nothing. So I'm not going to tell you that you have to have something like this, but I would say that maybe you have a dollar amount, maybe agreed upon between the two of you, that like, I'm not just going to go buy something that's over this dollar amount without at least talking to you about it. Whether, you know, whether it's 50 bucks, whether it's 500 bucks, I don't know what your, you know, your normal bank ledger looks like, or what's going to cause issues. But like, I'm just going to say, if I was like to go out and just, you know, spend 500 bucks on something and not tell Paige about it, and then, you know, just be delivered in the mail, she's not going to be mad, but she's going to be like, well, what was this? Right? And not because like she controls the money. It's actually not like that at all. But it's more of like a, don't we usually talk about things like this? Isn't there enough mutual respect that we discuss things like this? And so every decision, the point here is every financial decision should be communicated. Now, we'll get into more of what this should look like later, because I'm not just talking about when you go and frivolously spend money. We all do that on something. But I'm talking about like bigger decisions. So how you communicate money, finances in your marriage is key though. And so this is what I want to talk about more than like what I was starting with. You know, where when we start using phrases like, where did you spend all the money? Well, that's very offensive, right? Where did all the money go, right? Or shouldn't it be more like, where did we spend all the money? Don't we spend money together? I'm just saying, we both spend money, and maybe one of us spends more than the other, and you know, maybe that needs to be addressed. But I'm just saying, how you communicate financial things in your marriage goes a long way to how much you argue about financial things in your marriage. I mean, are you picking up what I'm throwing down? Sometimes just the way you communicate things goes a long way. Another one that can be very hard, especially, this isn't always in the church, but sometimes you see this in the church. A lot of times you will see ladies who maybe stay home with the kids. And it's not just in the church that you see this, but they're what we would call homemakers, or in my house we call her a domestic engineer. Right? Because it gives her a really fancy job title for doing all the things that she does at home. I have no desire ever in my life to do what my wife does because I can't juggle that many balls at the same time. But anyway, often we could say things like my money or things like that. It's not our money. It's not my money. It is our money. Just because one person makes all of the income doesn't mean that it's your money versus their money. Just because one person maybe makes more than the other person doesn't mean that that's my money and that's your money. That's not how this works. A marriage is not like that at all. If you make, and I'm just throwing this out there as a big round number, because everybody's, you know, I have no idea what y'all make. I'm just saying, if you make $100,000 a year, then you both contributed $50,000. That's how you need to look at it. You might say, well, she never left the house. I'm just saying, half of that money is hers, right? You contributed it together. It's $100,000 total. That's how this works. Even if one doesn't ever leave the home, even if one makes 80 and the other makes 20, it doesn't, none of that matters. You are, how does the federal government look at it? How much money does the household make? I don't really care who makes more or less. This is like one of the very few things the federal government's got figured out, right? But too often, you know, we look at it like, well, I've got my checking account and she's got her checking account. And I'm like, well, are you just like trying to go ahead and get prepared for the divorce? Because I just don't really understand that. Because even if you have that now, it doesn't mean that they're not going to split it right down the middle when you go to the divorce court. So what's the point of having the separate? Never a good idea. Just saying. Now, you might think that that's wrong. I guess work it out, but I'm just saying I don't see biblically where it was ever divided like that, ever. Anyway, do you know that it's possible to have a conversation about finances? You might be like, what are you talking about? It's possible to have a conversation and not an argument. Because it seems like any time that finances get brought up in a marriage, it's in an argumentative term. It's not in a, hey, let's have a conversation about, it's always, if somebody brings it up, it always seems to the other person like it's an attack, maybe right or wrong, I don't know. But it's okay to have a conversation about, hey, what direction are we going? What is the plan here? What are the goals here? It's not always an argument. It doesn't have to be. And I understand some of this stuff is like, he's kind of tiptoe, I'm just saying. It doesn't always have to be a disagreement. If both people aren't on board with a purchase, then don't make it. If both people don't want the new car, the new used car, the new house, you know, the new whatever, then don't do it. Because it's never, if you do, inevitably it turns into, well, you remember when you spent all that money over there? No, I remember when we spent that money over there because we talked about it. Don't ever, if both people aren't on board with a purchase, whatever it is, I listed big things, but I'm talking about anything, you know, don't do it. This is a team. Everything you do is together. And so make sure that, you know, you have a responsibility to communicate. You are responsible to do that, okay? So that's the first thing. You need to communicate. You need to talk about everything that goes on. It will get more practical as we go. But we got to start, like, big picture and then, like, narrow it down. The second responsibility you have is you are responsible to plan your finances. You're responsible to plan your finances. If you do not have a plan for where your money will go, then you should plan for your money to always be gone. I came up with that all by myself. But I'm like, that's really cool. But if you don't have a plan of where your money's going to go every month, every day, every week, then you should just go ahead and plan on always living paycheck to paycheck. The money's always going to be gone. We have this innate ability to always spend a little more than we make, always. We just do. We're like born with that. I don't know how, but we just do. We feel like, man, if I would just get a raise, if I could just make a little more money, we'd be good. But then all of a sudden it's like, well, man, that was like three raises ago, and I don't know how we lived back then. Well, it's because you just keep filling it up and filling it up. Why do we do that? I don't know. There's got to be a plan. And so what does that mean? That means you need to plan time to plan. We talked about this several weeks ago, but you need to set aside time, whether it's monthly, whatever, to have a financial plan. Paige and I try to sit down at the beginning of every year. Now, that doesn't mean it's like January 1st, where you got to schedule a time. I usually start thinking through things in December. like goals that I have for the next year. We'll talk about that next. But, you know, where do I want the business to maybe be? Goals I have for the business, goals I have for our family, goals I have for our marriage, just different things, right? And we usually get together after the first of the year and we're like, okay, let's talk about these and see that, you know, are we agreeing with things? Are we disagreeing with things? Where are we actually headed? Because, you know, we don't just, this isn't a dictatorship. We work together on things. And so we have to plan time to plan. And so when I'm talking about we have a responsibility to plan, you've got to do this. So when I'm talking about that, you need to plan your purchases. Now, normally somebody just doesn't wake up one day and think, you know what I want to do today? I think we need to buy a house. Let's just get in the car and like go down the road and look at a few of them. We'll buy one. Like most people are smart enough not to do that. Usually there's, you know, a little bit of a thought process that goes into it. Like, hey, what exactly needs to go into this? Do we need to look into, you know, finding all the different things? And, you know, that's a big purchase. We think, I need to really think through this. So then why do we do that with something like a car? Why do we do that with something like, well, we need new furniture. Let's just run up to Nebraska Furniture Mart. And like, we've all done it, right? The place is like, I don't know, they like catch you as soon as you walk in. I hate that place. I try my best to stay away from that place. Of course you do. It's like we go in to, it doesn't matter. You go in for one thing and you end up with 10 things that you didn't need and you didn't leave with what you wanted. Anyway. It's similar to that, but remember, we did have a long conversation about purchasing a boat before we bought one, so it wasn't like it just happened. We did just happen to find a boat the day we were car shopping, and it was like, oh. We knew we were going to look at one. It just happened to be that way. There was a plan to go into that, so don't think that this is the... We had talked about this for a long time. Anyway, you need to plan your purchases, whatever it is. Whether it's like, hey, I know that we're starting to have issues with one of our vehicles. You know, that doesn't mean just go and finance a brand new one. Maybe we should look into, you know, what are the options? Is a new car in the budget for us? Is, you know, whatever that is. I don't know. I'm not here to tell anybody what they should and shouldn't do. I'm just saying you should plan your purchases. Don't let your purchases plan you, because that's what will happen. Plan for things like vacations. People are like, man, I don't ever go on vacations, because you didn't plan for one. You didn't set aside money every month. You didn't, you know, take time to decide this is what I want to do and have a goal and reach for it. Plan these. If you plan these things, they will happen. Here's another thing you need to plan for. Plan for the unexpected to happen, because, man, it will happen. It doesn't matter what it is. Like, everybody's like, man, you should own a home. It's great. It really is great until it's like, hey, the water heater's broke. Call the landlord. Wait a minute. I'm the landlord, right? Or, hey, this doesn't work. Or, hey, this doesn't work. Now, I'm not here to say, like, owning a home is the best financial investment that you can make. And I'll be an advocate for that till the day I die. But I'm just saying, like, it's not always the greatest thing in the world. Plan for the unexpected. You know, that's why we always say that you should have an emergency fund. Well, everybody wants to argue about, well, how big is your emergency fund supposed to be? I don't know. How big is your budget? Like, what are your normal monthly expenses? Probably ought to make sure you've at least got enough to cover a month or two in case something was to happen. You might be like, oh my gosh, that's a lot of money. But I'm just saying, it's all about a plan. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you're like, I could never have any of these things that he's talking about because we're so far behind, it's because you've gotten yourself to that point. And there's only one way to get out of it, and it's not bankruptcy. It is slowly making a plan and digging yourself out. One thing at a time. Plan for the unexpected. Plan for projects. You know, hey, we really want to do this to our house. Hey, we really want to, you know, do this or do that. Or, you know, we're in the business of, you know, for the most part, new construction homes. But we always have people that, like, want to do room additions or things like that. And that's awesome. I don't mind doing that any more than – I don't really love remodels because usually it doesn't always work. You don't ever know what somebody did before you. But room additions aren't bad. But anyway, the problem is a lot of times we'll go and meet with people and they're like – this is what we want to do, and then you talk about it, and they're like, oh my gosh, I didn't know it was going to cost that much. Yep, costs just as much as building a new one. It's like we're building a new something attached to your old something, right? That's just how it is. And so whatever it is, but you need to plan for projects. You know, you don't just spring it out. You know, the same way you don't just go buy a house one day. You don't just decide, hey, I'm going to add, you know, 1,000 foot to my house one day, or even, you know, 100 foot to my house one day. It doesn't work like that. Now, we kind of do sometimes because, you know, we're in that business, and so it just depends. But if you can't Now, I don't know where y'all are at, different things that you do in your jobs. You're able to do certain things cheaper because you do the work, right? And so you can get away with things like that a little bit. But you need to plan for projects. If things are thought out and planned, then there can be peace with your purchase. Now, some of you kind of will understand what I'm talking about here. If things are thought out and they're planned, there can be peace with it. You know, when we talk about, hey, we're probably going to need a different car soon. Like when we bought her newer car that she has now, which it wasn't new, but it was like, hey, we had already planned a vacation, and it was like, hey, we're going, and it's a long drive, and the kids are going to take friends. I'm like, I don't know where all the stuff's going to go. It might be time for us to, at least for the next several years, get like the next bigger size, and then we can downsize as the kids move out. And I can't wait till we can downsize because I'm like, I'm tired of driving a school bus around everywhere we go. But anyway, it's like, yeah, whatever. When you talk about things and you decide, hey, this is the direction we want to go, then like when the right thing does come along and you put yourself in a position to make the purchase, then you're able to like move forward on the purchase, get a decent price on it when the right thing comes along, and there's peace with it. You're down the road a little ways and you're never like, man, I feel like we had to rush into this, or I feel like we just kind of got our arm twisted into this or that. And so there's peace with it. If things are thought out and planned, there's peace about what you have, right? If you find yourself in a bad financial place, you need to formulate a plan to get out. Now, I'll give you a testimony. There was a time in our life, I've told you over and over again, that Paige and I didn't have any money at all. What generally goes hand in hand with not having a whole lot of money? A lot of credit card debt. There was a time in our life, and praise the Lord, God allowed us to sit down and realize where we were at, formulate a plan, and get out, where we had an exorbitant amount of credit card debt because it was that easy to do. And it's easy for the snowball to get really large very quickly. And we'll talk about that later, but I'm not going to tell you how much. I'm just going to here to tell you that God is good, and that's not where we're at anymore because God, is, you know, we formulated a plan, and he gave us the opportunity to work our way out of it. When I say God is good and he got us out of it, I don't mean like, you know, I won Powerball. That doesn't work like that, y'all. It means that he will give you the opportunity, if you're faithful, to work your way out of it piece by piece. But if you find yourself in a bad financial place, you need to formulate a plan to get out of it. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to in here, but somebody needs to hear that because some people are just like, I'm just overwhelmed and I don't know what to do. Well, you got to do something, right? You can't just lay there and die. It doesn't work like that. You've got to take the first step, whatever it is. Financial planning. You ever hear that? You know, I used to hear that like if I was, you know, watching something on TV, which, you know, is few and far between. But, you know, for whatever reason, like when you watch football games, there's all these commercials about financial planning. Apparently rich people watch football, right? And so for whatever reason. But it's like, or wealth management. And I'm like, I wish I had some wealth for somebody to manage. That would be really awesome. I would let you if I had it, but I don't have it. And so financial planning doesn't always mean, you know, having a big investor invest your money for you. Financial planning is just simply asking yourself, what are your plans for a year down the road for my finances? What are my plans for 5 years down the road with my finances? Where do I want to be? What are my plans for 10 years down the road? Now, really think about that. Where do I want our marriage to be 10 years from now financially? You know, do we want the house to be paid off? Do we want, like, I don't know, wherever you're at. Well, when you actually think about, like, goals and planning, like, we're going to get to goals next, but how are you going to make that happen? It's never going to happen without a plan, right? Where do you want to be 50 years down the road or wherever? You know, here I am 37, is that right? Somewhere in there. I really don't know. Somewhere in there. So I'm 30-ish years away from retiring. I'm like, oh, my gosh, that seems like an eternity from now. Is there any way that I can shorten that up? Yeah, there is. Formulate a plan and start working at it. Like, so that's the only way. Because if it's just, I'm going to work hard and I'll start saving some, plan on retiring when you can't work anymore and living off of whatever the government's willing to give you. Good luck with that. I'm just saying, if you don't have a plan, it's never going to happen. It just doesn't. If your plan is to, man, I missed last Powerball, but the next one's coming. Man, I wish I had your enthusiasm. I wish I had your... It just doesn't work that way. You have a responsibility in your marriage to plan financially. You do. You do. I'm not just talking to Justin and Candace when I say this, although you are the only engaged people in here. These kinds of things, and you're going to find out soon enough, are things that need to be discussed in depth before you ever get married. Like if every couple talked about exactly what they wanted their finances to look like before they got married, you'd have a lot of people that maybe decided they didn't want to get married, at least to that person, because they just don't. And so those are important things to talk about. So not just this, but this is what we're talking about right now. So I understand you're a bookkeeper. I also understand Justin does the same thing that I do for a living, and so I kind of maybe know where that might lead. And so that's how it works. The third responsibility you have a responsibility to set goals. You might be like, okay, still, like, how does this apply practically? We're getting there. But if you don't start here, these other things won't matter. You have a responsibility to set goals. What kind of goals? What are you talking about? If you're in debt of any kind, now here's, let me throw this caveat out there. Not that it means that it doesn't count, but when I say in debt, I mean if you owe anybody anything other than your mortgage. I understand, like, most people don't just have $100,000, $200,000, whatever, right? Whatever amount of money just to go buy a house. A house is your biggest investment. You drive a new car off the lot, what does it immediately do? It loses tons of value. You buy a new house or a house, and what does it almost always do? The value goes up and up and up and up and up. It just does. The real estate market, every now and then it might take a dip, but then it shoots right back up. We owned a house. We bought a house. It was new. I don't know how we were able to buy a house, put zero money down. It was totally a God thing when we were really young in Harrisonville. It was really small, but it was new. And I'm like, this is perfect for us. And we lived there for, a long time. Yeah, almost 9 years. And, you know, it was always like, we need a bigger house. We need a bigger house. And I look back, I'm like, we should have stayed there. We bought it for a really good price at the time. And I look back, and so I think we paid like, you're going to be like, what? We paid like $130,000 for this house, something like that. And at the time, I'm like, that's a lot of money, but we'll make it work, right? You know, whatever the house payment is, we'll make it work. I still get little emails about this place, about what it's worth now. And at one point when the housing market was really high, it was worth like $260,000. And I'm like, I sure didn't sell it for that, you know? So we still made money on it, but, you know, after living there for 9 years. So when I talk about being in debt, I don't really mean your mortgage, because nearly every person can sell their house and make money of some sort. And so that's, I don't really talk about it like that. And sometimes vehicles are like that too. If you can sell your vehicle and actually make money, then I don't consider you being in debt on it, even if you're making a payment. Now, a lot of times you have to pay for several years if you don't buy it outright on a vehicle to get to that point where you're not quote unquote upside down. When I talk about in debt, I mean, if you were to sell the asset, are you still going to owe money on it? Well, guess what? You can't just sell the credit card, and it doesn't work like that. So you're immediately in debt when it comes to credit card debt or things like that. Okay, so when we talk about debt, so you need to we'll talk about goals. You need to have goals on how you're going to get out of debt. The first goal, the first financial goal you should have as a married couple is to have zero debt. Now, obviously, yes, have a goal to pay for your house. But when I say zero debt, I'm talking about everything except that. Because it's okay to make a monthly payment as long as you are able to make money on it if you were to sell it. The first goal you should have as a married couple is to not have debt. Now, I understand some of us, not us, because I didn't go to college, not because I just didn't go to college. But some of us have student loan debt. Some of us have all these different things, different kinds of debt. I don't know what it is. I'm not here to judge your debt versus that guy's debt. It doesn't matter. They're all dollar signs, and you all owe it to somebody. The Bible is very clear. We're not supposed to be servant to the lender, right? It doesn't mean that you can't borrow money. It just means that here's what I came to peace with about this. Now, this is me. I don't know that this is exactly God's word, but when I read that verse, here's how I'd interpret it. If I was to sell everything I had, would I have money or would I owe money, right? If I was to sell, here was the deal. There was a time in my life where I felt like God was calling Paige and I to the mission field, and I was ready to sell everything I had and go. And we could have done that. We could have sold everything we had, and I still would have owed. So then how would that have worked if I would have like been going to churches for deputation to be like, yeah, well, you support us on the mission field. We're going to have this much in rent when we get there. We're going to have this much in utilities. I'm going to have this much in, you know, sending my kids to school or whatever, and I'll have this much in credit card debt, and I'll have this much in, and they'll be like, what? That doesn't work like that. So I immediately realized very quickly that, like, okay, this is a problem. This isn't just like a problem in our marriage. This is a problem with us being obedient to what the God is calling us to do. And so we very quickly came to the realization, the first thing we need to do is make sure that if we were to sell everything, that we are not upside down. Now, from there, continue to move forward. But that should be the first goal. Your first goal should always be don't be in debt. Okay, so you should also have goals on how you're going to save money, right? Whatever that looks like. I don't know, you break down your budget and everything, and we'll talk about that soon enough, but you need to have goals to save money. You know, if you want to go buy something, save for it. Don't just say, I'm going to put it on the credit card and then I'll pay it off. It doesn't work like that. That's how credit cards stay in business, off of your extra money. You need to have goals to invest. We're going to talk in depth about investments here in a little bit. You need to have goals to retire. Does everybody just assume that you want to work until the day before you die? Because I really don't want to do that. I love what I do. I still don't think I want to do it forever. Like, I think there would be a time that would be like really awesome to say, okay, Brenton, I've taught you everything I know. Man, you run this thing. Pay me 10%. You can continue to use the name, and like, you can have this thing, right? I'm just kidding. But the point is, you should have goals to retire. Like, I would love for there to be a day that's like, hey, babe, you know what I'm going to do today? I don't know, but it's going to be with you. I ain't got to go anywhere. You ain't got to go anywhere. Let's just do that. Like, that's what retirement sounds like to me. You know, does it sound awesome if it was like in a beach in the Caribbean? That'd be great. But like, it doesn't even have to be. I mean, sometimes it could be good, but like, whatever. Just, I don't really want to work until I'm dead. That's not what I was created to do. And so like, you should have goals to retire. You have a responsibility to sit down with your spouse and talk about these goals. And you might be like, okay, yeah, retiring at 35 sounded good. Let's be realistic. Okay, what are our goals to retire at, you know, 55 or 60, though? Like, what are we going to have to do to make that happen? Because it can happen. Like, if you sit down and you really, you know, we'll talk about how after a while, but you should have goals to be a blessing. I've told every person that I've discipled this, because Paige and I are a pretty open book. And so when people ask us, when we're doing D1 and we get into the lesson on tithing and all in giving and all those things, we'll talk about that here in a minute. But I have goals, and we haven't achieved them yet. But I have a goal that I want to, at some point in our life, our biggest monthly expense to be like our tithe to the church. And I don't want it to be like that just because I paid my house off and I no longer have a house payment. I want there to be a day while I'm still making a house payment that I have set aside a large enough percent of my income that like my tithe to the church is bigger than my house payment, because I have a goal to be a blessing to people. I want to be a blessing to my kids. I want there to be a day when I actually have something to give them, right? When they grow up, or you know, when God forbid something happens to Paige or I, or have goals to be a blessing. I've heard of people who like have a percentage of their income that they set aside in their budget, and you might go, budget what? We'll talk about that in a minute. They set aside a certain percentage, and it's like this, all this point, you know, maybe they set aside 5% of their income, or maybe it's 2% or 1% of their income. And they're like, the whole goal of this is to, like, when I hear of somebody having a need, we just, you know, we're willing to give it to them. We've got money set aside for it. Like, wouldn't that be really cool that, like, I have money built into my budget just to be a blessing to people? It only happens if you actually have a goal to do it. You're never just going to be like, hey, guess what? I got a 300% raise at work today. So, you know, now we've got extra money. That doesn't happen. So the point is, if you don't have goals, they'll never achieve them. It just won't ever happen. Your fourth responsibility. Are you tracking with how these work in your marriage? Because if just one person's on board, none of this works. It is a team. Right? It only happens when everybody does their part. You have a responsibility to budget. The fourth responsibility, you have a responsibility to budget. The point of a budget is to set it and not to budge it. Meaning, we said, this is how much we're going to spend on this. This is how much we're going to spend on this a month. This is how much we're going to spend on spending money a month. Well, I just really wanted this thing. It's a budget because you're not supposed to budge it for anything. That's what it's for. Be realistic. When you're setting a budget, be realistic. Because too often it's like, okay, this, we're going to set our budget on, you know, me making $8,000 a month. And it's like, man, that would be awesome. That makes the numbers work really well. When's the last time I made $8,000 a month? Well, you know, we made, you know, half of that one time. It doesn't work like that. Be realistic with your budget, whatever it is. Look at all the monthly expenses, everything, the unexpecteds, the everything, and start to see what this thing needs to look like. The problem is, too many people, they sit down to make a budget. They're like, okay, the rent costs this much, and the utilities cost this much, and gas costs this much. You know, and we're like, yeah, I really feel like I should be able to drive all month on $250 in gas, and I'm like, okay, you must plan on riding your bike three quarters of the month. Then, like, be realistic. Look at everything, all the expenses, and be real about it. Because wishful thinking doesn't work when it comes to the checkbook at all. Not at all. I don't know. Somebody used the checkbook. I still print checks for the business. I don't know. So to start a new budget, because some people might be like, okay, I have a budget. It works well. I don't know. Maybe some people in here don't. To start a new budget, here would be like my recommendation. I would say go back and look at previous month's numbers. Not just one month, but like previous months. You know, go to the bank, get online. Everybody does the online banking thing or has the ability to do so. And print off like what exactly you spent out of your checking account every month for like 3 months. And then divide it up. Okay, well, this was rent, and this was this, and this was this, and this was fast food, and this was dine-in food, and this was more fast food, and this was convenience store food, and this was this. And like you start to really see where you spend your money. Because too often, we don't really realize where we spend our money, even though we're the one who spends it. It just happens like that. Like when Paige and I really sat down to do this, I was like, I cannot believe how much money we just gone. And it's not like it was sinful. It was just like, I can't believe it. So go back and look at how much money you really spend on certain things, like whatever it is. I remember when I worked at the sand plant, I had this guy that worked for us, and he was a really good dude, lost as a ball in tall grass, but he was a really good dude. And he used to smoke cigars, and he would smoke these cigars like most people would smoke cigarettes. Like that's how often he would smoke them. And it was just like, man, these things are going to kill you. But then I got to thinking, I'm like, how much money do you spend on these? And we sat down one day at lunch, and I like start doing the math. And I'm like, so you're smoking like how many of these do you smoke a day? And he tells me, and it was like an astronomical, like $2,000 a month this guy was spending on cigars. And I'm like, bro, do you understand what you could have if you just quit? Like what you could spend this money on? It wasn't very long the dude quit smoking. Sometimes seeing where, like how much money you spend on certain things, I'm not even talking about like, obviously smoking cigars is probably the best thing for you, but whatever. Sometimes when you see how much money you spend on certain things, you're just like, whoa, you got to cut that back a little bit, right? And it's just how it works. So go back, look at how much you've spent on certain things and certain amounts of time and like, okay, you can really start to build a budget off of that. You know, and so here's what I mean by that. Obviously, you know the rent costs this much. Obviously, you know that the utilities cost this much, and you know the car payment, if you have one, costs this much, and all the different things, okay? Well, it's not just like, okay, we'll spend whatever's left on whatever we want. Because that's where the problem comes in. Because whatever's left sometimes changes every month if you don't work on salary. And then whatever's left is like, if you don't know exactly how much that is and how much you're actually going to spend, then you always spend more than that. And then you're always robbing Peter to pay Paul, and you're always like chasing money. And then, oh, it's just easier. Let's just put that on the credit card. It'll be no big deal. Next thing you know, it just gets out of hand. So to start a budget, you need to see where the numbers are. A budget is not the same thing as a bank ledger. A budget tells you how you will spend your money. A bank ledger tells you how you did spend your money. That makes sense? It's easy to be like, well, yeah, I have a budget. I can just print it off. No, that tells me how you spent your money last month. A budget says how you're going to spend your money next month. You get to decide where your money's going to go as opposed to your money telling you where it went. And you might be like, well, wait a minute. I'm the one who spent it. Yep. And when it's a little bit at a time, it's no big deal, right? A little bit of a raindrop doesn't seem like a lot until like the raindrop filled the cup up. And then it's like, whoa, apparently the roof is leaking. Yep, it is. That's how it works. Track your spending so you know when you're quote-unquote out of spending money. So when you build a budget, I'm not here to like write it all out for you, but write it out. Like, okay, this is how much we make. This is how much money we bring in. This is how much the bills are. So there's X amount of dollars left. So at this point, if there's $0 left, you got too many bills. You're living outside of your means, so back up. But generally, you'll be like, okay, this is how much money we have left. The goal would be take a certain amount of that and decide that's our spending money. Not just the rest of it, but that's our spending money. And your spending money should be a way, there should be a way to track it. And so in today's world, there's apps. There's so many different ways that you can do this. Paige and I just recently downloaded an app. I'm not here to like promote different apps. There's just hundreds of them out there. But we can sync them to our phone, and we can actually track. So like we have an X amount of dollars that we set aside for spending money every month. And so when I spend something, I just punch it in there, and it deducts out of the overall spending. So at any point during the month, we can look at it and be like, okay, so this is how much we got. Should we eat out today? Should we not? You know, can we afford to go do that right now, or should we not? Because it's easy to always talk yourself into, yeah, it's okay this time. Yeah, it's okay this time. Until you realize that you spent three times your monthly spending budget, and now it's like, well, am I supposed to not do anything for the next 2 months? Well, that's not like logic. It's not really reasonable. You have to do things. It happens. So when you start to tell your money when it can and can't leave, you can start to control these things. I understand. Like I'm talking to a brick wall because you're like, yeah, I know. Then why do you have financial problems? I don't know. I'm just saying, we looked at it earlier. 1 in 4 people get divorced for things like this. There's an issue somewhere in the culture. There's an issue. Sit down, be real with yourself, and say, okay, this is how much money we make. This is how much money we're going to spend. Like, it's really hard. Tie this back to marriage for a minute. It's really hard to be like super affectionate and super loving and like, yes, things are really good in our marriage when you both know that like you ain't got enough money to pay the rent here in 2 days. That's like a huge cloud looming over your head. I don't know how we're going to pay for this when the bill comes. I don't know how we're going to do it. It's really hard to have a really awesome, affectionate, lighthearted marriage when that's always looming over your head. You might be like, well, that's never looming over my head. I'm just saying, she's created that way. He might be created that way. So just because it's not with you, it is a problem for them. So if you don't make it a priority, your marriage will suffer. It just will. I had to realize that. I never was concerned with our finances. Even when we like didn't have anything, I was just like, babe, I'll just go make money. I'll go get a side job. It's no big deal. They're not going to come and take the house. Like, it's not going to happen. It's not that big of a deal. I'll go make the money. I never, until I started to realize that, like, this was a huge weight for her. Not because, like, she was mad at me, because it was like, this was something that we committed to, and, like, you're not going to have a super healthy marriage if this is hanging over your head. It just doesn't work like that, okay? Tie that thing back to marriage because it's a huge deal. A quote-unquote healthy budget only spends 80% of what your income is. Think about that for a minute. A healthy budget only spends 80% of what your income is. Now, I don't know what your income is, but do the math really quick. Get your phone out, type it in. X dollars times 80%. I'm just saying. A healthy budget. And you may be like, what do I do with the other 20%? Well, we'll talk about that after a while. I'm not telling anybody what they should do, but I'm telling what you could do. Anyway, you have a responsibility to budget. Number five, we're going to move quickly. This one I'm going to go quick. You have a responsibility to tithe. So I'm not going to beat anybody over the head with the Bible about this. I don't think I need to. If you want me to, I could give you verses until the time ran out about what the Bible says about this. But you have a responsibility to tithe. I'm not going to beat anybody over the head, but here's what I will do. I'll be very brief, and I'll be very unapologetically to the point with what I say about this, because the Bible is very black and white. If I say anything that you find offense to or incorrect, then I'll be glad to show you all of this from the Bible at some point, but I don't think everybody needs to hear that right now. So you can talk to me about it then or whatever. So just really quickly. Just some facts about tithing, because people get this wrong. A tithe is 10% of your gross income. That is what a tithe is. What the Bible says. A tithe is 10% of your gross income, pre-tax. You can start doing like the thought process of things. Yeah, see, like God's like, yes, you better make sure you hear this. Gross income. Another thing. Tithing is a command from Scripture. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. Here's another thing. 10% is the baseline. It's not the end goal. It's not the, I hope to someday when we, you know, get a little more financially stable, we can get to 10%. 10% is the baseline. It's not the end goal. Okay? Again, I'm not here to beat anybody on the head. You can be convicted all you want. I can show you every one of these things from the Bible if you want me to. Okay? God is into, here's another one, this one really gets me. God's into tithing, not tipping. Let me explain what I mean by that. You go to a restaurant, now I'm not like this because I'm terrified of somebody spitting in my food. Like, it just, it terrifies me. And we eat out probably more than we ought to. And so, like, there's not very many times that we don't ever go back to a place. So I'm like, I'll be back here at some point. So I'm not like this, but most people, when they go to a restaurant, based on their service is how good they tip, right? If the service was really good, then maybe I'll tip them 20%, maybe 25%. If the service was really crappy, they never kept my cup filled up, you know, maybe it's 15%, 10%, whatever. I don't know how you are. It doesn't matter. I'm not here to step on your toes. You do whatever you want to do when it comes to tipping the people at the restaurant. I don't like my food getting spit in. So I have a baseline, like, this is what we're going to tip no matter what, because I just figure that into when we go out to eat. So whatever, that's just me. The problem is people take that mindset and they take it to the church. If they feel like the preacher's doing a really good job, if they feel like the church is doing a really good job of ministering to their family, of taking care of their needs, of really like meeting them, then they're like, yes, I'm all about tithing. But when they feel like that, you know, my needs aren't really getting met, that guy's talked about that before. I mean, get something else to talk about. We feel like we're just kind of like, meh. Then we feel like, well, I'm just going to, like, whatever, I'll tip a little bit, but just because I'm supposed to. God's into tithing, not tipping, okay? Too many people are like, you know, well, I had a good week, so this or this. Like, it's a percentage. It's not like a, anyway, he's into tithing, not tipping. Here's another thing. Tithing is not, quote unquote, buying blessing. Too many people think this. They think if I give more money, then I'm buying God's blessing. That's not what it is at all. It's simply giving back a small portion of what wasn't yours to start with. You might be like, I worked hard for that money. Who gave you that job? Well, I knew a certain person and I got in and I worked hard. Who gave you the ability to do that job? And you know, the world can explain it away all they want. I'm just here to say, especially in the business I work in now, at any point the phone could not ring. At any point I could finish the job I'm on and there not be another one coming next. I'm not here to tempt God. I'm here to be obedient because it wasn't my money first. So if this is what you say I should give back, I'm all about it. And I really don't care what you do with it because that's your money, God, not mine. Now, that's my mindset on it. We can talk about that for a different day. I'm just saying it's a command. It's not buying blessing. You might tithe more than anybody else. And you might be like, I'm not getting any blessing from God. Well, you're not here to buy blessing anyway. You're here to be obedient. I'm just saying. And last thing on this and we'll move on. Those who choose not to tithe, you're not walking in the will of God. You might think you are. You might be in the will of God for most of what you're doing. But if you just choose like, hey, I'm not going to do this, you're honestly, especially if you're a member of a local New Testament church, you're not in the will of God. Because the will of God says that you're going to be an obedient steward of what he's given you. And I'm just saying. Okay, moving on. I'm not here to like beat anybody over the head. I really don't like to talk about tithing, but we're going to talk about finances in your marriage. You both better agree that you're going to do that. Anyway, the sixth responsibility you have, and I want to talk about this one for a minute, because this one is mind-blowing to me because I never knew this, right? You have a responsibility not to do this, but to at least understand this. You have a responsibility to understand investing. I'm not here to tell anybody what they should do with your money, right? You see, we started really big, and now we're starting to narrow down on some things that you can actually do. You have a responsibility to understand investing. Now, don't always get your investing advice from, you know, friends, because sometimes it doesn't work out. I'm just kidding. We were doing discipleship one night. We hadn't even got started. And Nick started talking about, like, him and his brother had got into this investing. And I'm like, tell me about it. I've never heard about this. And, like, I'm like, that's really cool. I should try that. Like, we'd never really done any of it at all. I'm like, we should try that. You know, of course, when you're new to investing, it's like, what can I make the money at the fastest? The most high-risk stocks? Yes, get me in on those. And, like, for the first month, like, I'm not kidding. We made, like, what did we put? A small amount of money in? I don't even remember. We put up some money in, and it, like, yeah, it was, like, $1,000 a day. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm going to retire in 3 years. This is great. Well, guess what happened? That's all gone, plus some. Because when you go high-risk, there's sometimes not a lot of reward. So the point here is understand what you're doing. I'm not here to tell anybody where they should or shouldn't invest, anything like that. I'm just saying you have a responsibility to at least understand investing. Now, I'm not here to say that I understand the stock market, not even a little bit. But I do understand that there are high-risk things and there's low-risk things, that there are like mutual funds and there's all these different things. Talk to somebody like Candace about stuff like this, because I don't know anything about it. But I do know that there are safe places to invest your money. Okay, so Scripture clearly tells us that there's benefit in investing. In the Gospels, he talks about how, you know, he gives them all so many talents, and then, you know, he comes back so long later and he's like, hey, what'd you do with the talents I gave you? He's like, well, I took them and I invested them, and then I've got this many more to show for. And he's like, well done, my good and faithful servant, right? And then he goes on to the next guy and he's like, what did you do? I gave you five. And he's like, I took them and now I've got five more because I invested them. He's like, well done. And then he got to the guy, he's like, well, I gave you one, what'd you do with it? And he was like, well, I was really scared because I only had one, and so I buried it in the ground because I didn't want anybody to take it. And he's like, well, guess what I'm going to do? Because you weren't faithful with what I gave you. You didn't do anything with it. I'll take the one that I gave you and I'm going to give it to this other guy because, you know, you're not going to be faithful with what I've given you. And the whole purpose is to, he that is faithful with least is going to be faithful with much. There's biblical evidence of investing. Now, again, I'm not here to tell you what you should and shouldn't invest in. That's on you. But I will tell you that investing is not only for wealthy people. That was what it was in my head. For so many years of my life, I just assumed that investing was for people who had lots of money. And I was like, I'm just here to pay the bills. I'm just an average dude. I don't know nothing about it. It's not, you know, and so I've learned a lot since my first dabble with Nick, right? And I've learned a lot. And it's not just because of that. I've actually done some research into this because I'm like, hey, I don't really want my back to feel like this, John. I don't want my back to feel, I say that because he's got his back out right now. I don't want my back to feel like this when, you know, I'm 50. You know, at some point I would like to be able to like have a goal to retire. You know, praise the Lord. Some people have like pensions where they get in a career and they can work so many years at a certain place, and then, you know, they have like they can draw a check from their whatever, right? You know, unions are like that. Praise the Lord for things like that. Not all of us got into that. And so I'm talking to the average guy who maybe didn't get into something like that. What's your goal? What's your plan? So it only takes something to get started in investing. Let me tell you that. You don't have to have like, oh, I need X amount of dollars so I can get started. It just takes something to get started when you talk about investing. And I'll give you some examples here in a minute just so you can start getting your head wrapped around what investing can actually do for you. And again, I'm not here to say you should or shouldn't. I'm actually here to tell you you probably shouldn't until you have certain things figured out in your life. But build an investing line into your budget. What? Like, okay, so the mortgage is this much, the rent is this much, whatever, if you own your house or not. The utilities are this much. We've got this much for spending money. You know, we've got this much for the car payment, and we've got this much, you know, whether it's $100 a month, whether it's $500 a month, whatever. We've got so much built into our budget every month for investing. That's to add to our investment, because an investment grows as you continue to add to it. You know, a savings account works as you put money in it, and like they give you, you know, what the percentage is so ridiculously low, but it's like it's going up. Okay, you're right, it is. Investing is different than that. So this is maybe where that other 20% that I talked about earlier maybe would come into play, or at least some of that 20%. You never should have every dime of what comes in allocated to go out, because you never know what's coming. You never know. Let me just give you an example. This was one that absolutely blew my mind. Now, obviously, it depends on where you invest your money, but these are based off of a very low reward, like I don't even know exactly what they were, but like things that obviously there's a risk no matter what you invest in any kind of stock market type of deal. But you can put things in such something that's so low reward that if you just leave it alone, it's always going to come back. Whereas some of the things that I put some money into early, those things, they ain't never put nobody in space. Come on, man. It sounded really cool, but anyway, you know, I'm like, yes, I'm on board. They're going to be sending guys to space, and I'm going to be one of the first guys in on this, and that's not what I'm talking about here. But here's an example. Say you earn $60,000 a year. I have no idea where you're at, but just take this as an example. You only spend $50,000 of that every year. The thing to realize here is you should always spend less than what you make and invest early and often. Spend less than what you make, invest early and often. Those are two huge things to understand. Doesn't matter if you make $10,000 a year, $100,000 a year. Spend less than what you make and invest early and often. Say you make $60,000 a year and you only spend, you budget $50,000 a year. So you've got $10,000 a year to do something with. You invest that $10,000 a year, $100 a month. Actually, a little bit less than that, right? Math is hard, I'm telling you. But $10,000, you invest that, okay? You don't touch it. You just invest it. This little amount every month. 40 years later, what do you think that's going to, what do you think that's going to be? Somebody just give me a number. Huh? It's based on, I think, an average of, what? I think it's based on like an average of 7% because those super safe stocks are like that. So, yeah, it's $4,425,000, almost $426,000. Huh? It's time. If you're just simply, you might be like, I could retire on that. You're dang right, you could. And it was only $100 a month, a little less than $100 a month. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. If you're just faithful, you put it in there and you don't look at it. And I'm not talking about the high risk stuff. I'm talking about like the lowest risk. You're not going to lose this stuff. Now, obviously, any kind of investment you could lose in, I'm not here to tell you what you do. This is where you actually talk to maybe a financial advisor, somebody that gets paid to do this kind of stuff. I'm just giving you examples of this is the safe side of things, of what you could do. I'm just saying your savings account isn't going to make you money like that. It doesn't happen. But you know what else doesn't happen? You having an extra $100 a month to invest. If you're spending it on fast food, or if you're spending everything on this, that, or the other, you're spending it on, well, I got a raise, now we can afford this, or spend less than what you make, invest early and often. If you spend all that you make, you'll have nothing to show for it other than Social Security at 65. If you spend all that you make, you'll have nothing to show for it other than, you know, I'll draw my Social Security check when I'm 65. That ain't much to live on. You're never too old, there's nothing to understand, to get started in investing. Let me just give you a quick example. Some of us go to like coffee shops, right? Starbucks or, you know, Scooters or wherever. Some of us go and to the convenience store, we grab an energy drink here or there, right? Some of us eat fast food, you know, a couple times a week. Some of us, you know, whatever. Let me just give you an example of just a comparison, because I know I everybody in here heard something that you do in your life, okay? If you spend, let me just guess, you probably spend, I don't know where you're at. Say you spend $100 a week on fast food. You might be like, well, that's a lot. Well, that's not really that much, right? Or maybe you spend $100 a week on fast food and convenience store food or whatever. You might be like, well, it doesn't sound like, but you start to add things up and it's like, wait a minute, that was $18 and this over here was this. And well, shoot, we stopped at McDonald's. I never eat McDonald's ever. We stopped at McDonald's on the way home today because we were in a huge hurry to get her home so she could start making all the food for this thing. And we ran through there and grabbed something quick, grabbed something for the kids. It was $40-something. I'm like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? This food's terrible. I'm paying for this? Like, you should pay me to eat this. So here's what I mean. Like, $100 a week is not that hard to come by, okay? If you were to invest that $100 a week, starting at age 30 even. I know some of us are, you know, not that old. Some of us are a little past that. You would have $1.5 million by the time you were 65 at the same low risk. You know, and again, I'm not here to like promote any of that because I don't know exactly how it all works. I just know that like there's benefit in investments, okay? And I'm not here to say you need to jump all in. I'm just saying there's benefit. You think your marriage could benefit from having a goal of like, hey, we can retire comfortably. Man, that's something to live on. That's great. That's never going to happen if you don't decide to start giving up a little bit now. Live a little bit below your means now. It doesn't happen until it happens. Here's one more thing I need you to understand. There are times to save versus times to invest. Let me give you a couple examples of this really quickly. If you don't have an emergency fund, investments are not for you. Saving is for you. You need to have an emergency fund of X amount of dollars, whatever you think it is that's going to get you by if, you know, you had to pay for the car getting fixed, or, you know, maybe you work in a line of work where you know you're going to get laid off for a month or two out of the year or whatever. You need to have an emergency fund that can cover the emergency until things get back to normal, okay? If that's where you're at, don't be dumping your money into an investment because right now you can't just go back and get it back out. Sometimes it costs you money to get it back out immediately. So like you have to think through these things. So these are long-term investments, not short-term investments. So if you don't have an emergency fund, get that before you start thinking about investments, okay? If you are in debt, Remember what I called debt earlier. I'm not talking about to your house, but if you are in debt to any of those other things, saving is for you, not investing. Saving so you can pay the debt down. Okay? But if you do have an emergency fund and you're not in debt, then let me ask you, friend, why are you not investing your money? Because there are tons of benefits in it. You might be like, oh my gosh, the stock market's ridiculous right now. Now's a good time to buy is all I could tell you. Things are low. Again, I'm not like here to, from the Bible, say, I'm just saying the Bible's got things to say about investments. How you invest, that's up to you. I'm just saying there's benefits in it, okay? Here's a quote, and I'll move to the next point. We should live like we'll die tomorrow, but we should invest like we're going to live forever. That make sense? Especially in the church, we should live like we're going to die tomorrow, man. Like, get the gospel where it needs to go. Do anything you can for Christ today, because you never know what tomorrow holds. But you also never know how long it's going to be until the trumpet sounds, how long it's going to be until your time's up. So wouldn't it make sense to be, like, financially ready? And if it's only going to cost me, like, a fast food trip here or there to, like, be involved in investing, wouldn't that make it worthwhile? Yep. Would. Anyway, I'm not here to tell you have a responsibility to invest. I'm saying you have a responsibility to at least understand what investing can do. What you decide to do with it, that's totally on you. The seventh responsibility, you have a responsibility to provide when you can't provide. You have a responsibility to provide when you can't provide. I'm talking mostly to the men in here, but there's a lot of single ladies as well, and we all, you know, we have different things that we're responsible for, and you know, sometimes it's ministries or kids or whatever. So let me ask you a question. How will you provide when you can't provide? You might be like, what does that mean? Well, I mean, I build houses for a living. What happens if I can't do that anymore physically for whatever reason? Now what? How am I going to provide? I mean, I got to do something. What? I'm going to have Nick get me one of them lawnmowers. All right, a lawnmower, man. Whatever. How are you going to provide when you can't? Because I'm just going to speak for men for a minute. We have a mindset of, I'll figure it out. I'll go make some money, whatever it takes. Because that's how we're created, whatever it takes. What happens if you can't? Worst yet, what happens if you die? Tragically. You still have a responsibility to take care of your family. You do. It's a responsibility that you have. Now, I understand that there are fail-safes in place, and when you start to talk about widows and widows indeed, and the Bible is very clear about all those things, so it's not like there's a, oh my gosh, there's something the Bible left out. Nope, again, it has all the answers. But I'm just saying, I'm not, so here, I mean, I'll just be completely honest with you. I'm not super interested in my wife getting remarried if I die. I don't know why, but it's just like, I'm not really into that. I'm not really into the thought of that. And so, I mean, most people are like, you'd be dead. I'm like, I'm just not really into the thought of that. So you know what I've made sure? I've made sure that I've got a fail-safe in place that if something was to happen to me, she has no need to financially go get married to somebody, because at this point, she's not considered what the Bible would call a widow indeed, because she's, you know, of an age where she could go marry somebody if she needed to have somebody to provide for her. Not that she couldn't go provide for herself. My wife could just take over the stinking business and do it better than I do if she really wanted to. But anyway, the point is, there's things that you can do for this. Now, I'm not here as an insurance salesman, but I'm saying there's benefits in life insurance. And that's all I'm going to say. I'm not saying you need a policy that's worth $7 million and I need to make sure I can send all the kids to college and, you know, my wife can. We decided at one point in our life that, like, if something was to happen to me, what happens? I wanted to make sure that there was enough money that she could pay the house off, live for a little while until she could get some things figured out and maybe get a job to at least pay the monthly expenses, right? Because it's not like she's not capable. You know, we didn't set aside enough money to send the kids to college or anything else, but you know what? There's at least enough money to where, and it's built into our monthly budget because it's worth it to me to make sure that that's taken care of. Right? And I remember at the time when somebody brought this up to me, I was like, there is zero money in the budget for this. And you know what happened? It was like eating at me so much I felt like I had a stinking ulcer because it was just like a cloud hanging over my head. I'm like, what in the world am I going to do? Obviously, I'm not going to do anything, but what is my wife going to do? And so, like, it was worth it to me to say, okay, I need to start meeting with some people about this. And you'd be surprised how cheap you can get a life insurance policy to at least, you know, pay for the house. And now all of a sudden she's not worried about, there's zero debt whatsoever. It's just like, what does it cost to keep the lights on? Well, yeah, obviously you could, you know, babysit some kids. You could, you know, be a cashier somewhere, something if you had to. Like, that's what I'm talking about. You have a responsibility to provide when you can't provide. This isn't just for the men either, y'all. Like, you have, sometimes we got kids, whatever it is, how are you going to provide if you can't provide? Life insurance is not just a good thing, it's a necessary thing. We're responsible to provide for our families, not just now, but also later. You might be like, well, that's not really financial. I'm just saying, it is financial. Paige was telling me a story of somebody in her family that, you know, they're like trying to figure out, you know, the husband has passed, and it's like, what happens now if I die? Is there going to be, like, so they're now trying to figure all that out, and it's like, and planning beforehand is so much more beneficial than trying to figure it out after, just saying. Okay, number eight, these will be quick. Your eighth responsibility. You have a responsibility to understand credit cards, because the world will do its best to tell you about credit cards, and it's not going to be in a good way. So you have a responsibility to at least understand credit cards. I really didn't have much knowledge of credit cards, but my wife grew up with, I think, a mindset of credit cards were terrible. You know, and sometimes in the church even, the quote-unquote church, we have this mindset of never have a credit card, it's from the devil, it's you know, you're just, it's terrible, it's never a good idea, and like, it definitely can be that way. But here I am, I'm trying to play the middle ground here. I'm going to tell you both sides of this and do with it what you want. I'm not, you don't have a responsibility to have a credit card. You have a responsibility to understand credit cards. They can be bad. What are the bad things about credit cards? The interest rates are astronomical, ridiculously high. If you don't pay for them at the end of every month, it is absolutely insane how much money you're paying them for money that you didn't borrow. It is ridiculous. Okay, so if you're ever going to carry a balance on a credit card, you are now servant to the lender of Discover or MasterCard or Visa or whatever it is. I'm just saying, terribly bad. There are large fees associated with credit cards. Again, there's a reason why there's so many of these out there and why they have so many commercials on TV and really high dollar commercial slots. And like, because they've got people and they're just by the... Another thing bad about credit cards, it's really, really easy to get behind the eight ball with credit cards. I can speak from first, like, there was a time in our life when I'm pretty sure we had somewhere around $40,000 in credit card debt. And it was like, I have no idea how this even happened. And it was absolutely insane. Like, when we actually sat down and looked at it, and it was like, I couldn't even talk. And I'll just be honest with you, it was mostly me. And it was no large purchases. It was just life. And so, okay, again, praise the Lord, God allowed us to make a plan and work really hard for years to get out of it, okay? There's a reason why there's so many credit card companies out there. A lot of bad reasons why there's so many out there, okay? But let me also tell you the other side of the story that, you know, the water boy's mama wouldn't have told him, right? It's from the devil, right? Sometimes there's two sides to the story. Maybe I shouldn't have made that reference here. I don't know. It's all good. They can be good. Good stewardship comes with benefits. Most credit cards have a reward program where for every dollar that you spend, they give you so many percent back. Let me explain how this works. So I have a business, and so we spend a lot of money at, you know, Menards and Home Depot and the Lumberyard and all these different places, you know, because it's business expenses. And so what do? When I get the credit card bill every month, I write them a check. Actually, I get online and I pay it. But I pay the entire amount that is due to them every month. And you know what it costs me? It costs me the amount that I spent at the store. And I do that every month. And you know what happens? After a year or two, now all of a sudden they're like, hey, you've got like $2,000 or $3,000 worth of credit card rewards you can spend on whatever you want. I'm like, hey, babe, it's time for vacation. Having this credit card just bought us a trip to wherever. Good stewardship can have benefits if you pay it off monthly. Now, you might be like, well, I don't have a business like you. I don't spend that much money. Okay, pick something, right? Use them for budgeted items. In your budget that you have, right? Because everybody's got a budget. You better, if you don't, you better go back and start one, because that's where this whole thing starts. You have a budget. You have like X amount of dollars for gas, right? So we have a card that is, she has a card, I have a card. Actually, both of our boys have the card too. It's all the same account, but, and I'll get to that here in a minute. But anytime we get gas, not the boys, because I'm not buying your gas. It's your car. You buy your own gas, right? I'm not taking you wherever you're going, but anytime we get gas or fuel, we use this card. Why? Because I'm going to pay for it at the end of the month. And then also, anytime we get groceries, because she has a budget for groceries and a budget for gas, and we break it down pretty broken down at our house because it's easy to see where everything goes. At the end of every month, that card specifically paid off every month. Well, every card that we have is paid off every month. A year or two down the road, what do you know? There's $1,000, $1,500 in credit card rewards. For what? For just buying gas to put in the car, right? For just buying groceries to feed thinking how many kids, right? For just spending like what we spend it on. If you have good stewardship, it's not a terrible thing. You have to be careful because the first time you think, oh, I can't pay for it this month, it's out of control. You might, no, it's just 1 month. 1 month and it's out of control. I can speak from experience. It only takes 1 month and it's out of control. So if there's even a temptation, don't do it. But I am here to tell you both sides of the story, that they're terrible with bad stewardship, but there's a lot of benefits if you have good stewardship, right? And so there's two sides to this thing. Here's a couple other things that are benefits to this. They help build credit, right? You're paying the monthly balance every month. And because you have a higher credit limit, then all of a sudden, it's weird. I don't understand completely how your credit score works, but the more money that is available for you to borrow helps your credit score because you're not borrowing that much. And I'm like, well, wouldn't mean just not having any credit out there? No, that's actually hurts your credit score. So anyway, it can help your credit to have these, but to not use them or keep a very low balance. So it builds your credit if you're a good steward. It also, I mentioned earlier, Brenton and Brian both have a card with their name on it. It's the same account as our gas and grocery card. Mostly because sometimes it's like, hey, will you go get this from the store? And it's not like, can I use your card? No, you have a card, right? Use it. And because they have a name that's associated with that account, it is building them credit. Because how many people have the testimony of, well, I got out of high school and I went to buy this or I went to buy that, and they were like, you don't have any credit. Well, you mean I don't have any credit? I've paid everything that I had. Doesn't matter. You have to have a history of credit. And so one thing that we decided we wanted to do is to do everything we could to help them out to at least have a good credit score to start with. What you do with it from there, that's on you. But I want you to at least have a good, and so there's benefits to it that way as well. You can help your kids. You can teach them good stewardship. And so you have a responsibility to at least understand credit cards. I'm not here to say you should or shouldn't use them. Again, Paige and I, after years of, okay, we're not going to do that anymore. We've slowly, okay, if we're good stewards, it's okay. It's like a lot of things in life. A lot of things that the church would be like, that's terrible. If you don't overdo it, it's maybe not that bad. Right? If you're a good steward with it, it's maybe not that bad. I'm not even going to get into it. Number nine, you also have a responsibility to understand interest rates. Now, Candace would probably be one to come up here and explain this better than me. But you have a responsibility to at least understand interest rates. You go to buy a new car and you're like, hey, I've got my sights set on this really sexy looking new truck. This really good looking new truck or whatever it is. I really want this new whatever. And, you know, whatever it is. And you go into the dealership and you're like, okay, you just tell me what it's going to cost, man. I want it. I've got it in the budget. And you have a responsibility to understand interest rates and understand that there's different places to borrow money and different places that will give you different rates. And it's your job. It is your responsibility to, if you're going to be borrowing money, to set yourself up, to set your marriage up, to set your financial state up, to be in the best situation. You might be like, I don't really care. It was like, you know, they didn't really tell me, you know, it was like 6% on this in this auto loan. That's no big deal. Whatever. I got the new car. Well, that's what they wanted you to think, right? You could have went down to the wherever and borrowed it because you have a reputation with them and borrowed it for half that amount. Well, what does that mean? That means your payment would be $100 less a month. What? It's your responsibility to understand interest rates. Now, sometimes you pay what you pay. But make sure that you're doing your homework and you're getting the best deal, because interest rates are crazy. Here's another thing that gets people in trouble with interest rates. Sometimes people have to do this. But how many times do you see the commercial on TV, or you see the commercial on, or hear, not you'll see it, that'd be weird. You hear the commercial on the radio, and they're talking about how, you know, maybe you've got some credit card debt, maybe you got some vehicle debt, and maybe you got some student loan debt, and, you know, it all equals up to, you know, maybe $50,000 or $60,000, whatever. Well, here's what you can do. Because you own a home and you've got all this home equity, you can refinance it all, and we'll just refinance your house, and we'll roll that all into it. You'll just have one monthly payment. Right? And it's like, well, that sounds good. I no longer have a car payment. I no longer have a student loan payment. I no longer have this credit card debt. I have all this, like, relief. That's what they want you to think. Let me explain to you what just happened. You took that amount of money. You still have to pay it. And you've rolled it into now your mortgage. You've refinanced your mortgage, is what you've done. And you've agreed to pay. And sometimes they're even like, man, you're taking your 25% credit card debt and you're rolling it into a 5% home mortgage. Isn't that great? It's less money. You're going to pay that mortgage for 30 years. Do you understand how many tens of thousands of dollars, sometimes more, extra you will pay over the long run? But they get you by, there's instant gratification. We live in the culture of instant gratification. And most people are like, I don't really understand that. You have a responsibility to understand interest rates and what happens. Now, I understand there are some times when you got to do what you got to do. But my solution to debt would be make a plan and get out of it, not just like, let's just get it all off my back. You didn't get the debt off your back. You rolled it into paying more over time is all you did, but it made you feel better immediately. That sounds a lot like what happens in other areas of our life, but we're not going to talk about that. You got a responsibility to at least understand interest rates. There's a lot of things we could get into, and I hope I don't step on anybody's toes, because, you know, that happens all the time. People do that all the time. I'm just saying there's dangers in it as well, okay? And so you have a responsibility to understand interest rates and what they are, how they work, right? Too many people are like, well, they keep saying the Fed is raising interest rates. I don't know what that means. Who cares? You should be semi into what's going on, at least understanding how it affects you. Why do eggs cost more, right? Well, they don't if you buy them from Kendra. But, you know, why does milk cost more? You know, why does this cost more? It's because interest rates are going up. Well, how is that all connected? You have a responsibility to understand those things. I'm not here to, like, teach you physics, and I understand that's not physics, but to me, it might as well be physics because I don't completely understand it. But I'm just saying you have a responsibility to at least understand a little bit of how all that's connected together. Why? Because you are the financial steward of your house. I'm talking to ladies and men. That's why. You have a responsibility to understand these things. Well, I can't control them. You should at least know the state, right? I can't control what happens to the people at the church, right? Brian can't control the people at HBF. He still is required to at least know the state of the flock. I need to at least understand the state of the economy that I live in and not to get into something stupid. I'm just saying, you have a responsibility to at least understand these things. You might be like, oh my gosh, dude, I just wanted to know how to have a budget. There's a lot of things that go into having peace in your finances and your marriage. A lot, okay? Last thing. I lied to you and I said we were going to be done early. You have a responsibility. This one won't take any time at all. You have a responsibility to understand needs versus wants. Do I need to say much more? There's a lot of times we tell ourselves, we really need this. I got a new truck recently and it wasn't new, but it was new to me. I had to. I didn't have to. I guess I could have continued to drive the one I had. But there were some things that were going downhill very quickly. I knew when I bought that truck that it was something to get us by. We had just started the business. I needed something that I could pull the trailers around with. But, like, very quickly I was realizing, okay, there's a reason. I've got more time out of it than I thought I was going to. And if I don't do something very quickly, it's going to be worth this much as opposed to whatever they will give me for it. And so, and it was very easy for me to explain to my wife that we needed this and we needed it right now. And she very quickly, not that she was like rebuking me, but showed me that, like, is it a need though or is it a want? And some of it was a want. And so instead of just going and buying a truck, we talked about it for an extensive amount of time. And, like, we went back and forth for several weeks. And there were several trucks that I looked at and I'm like, that's a really good deal. And I let it go because I didn't have peace about it. And it wasn't until we actually went back to square one and we communicated and we really worked this thing out and made sure that, like, okay, this probably is more of a need than a want. And so some of the things that were wants got put to the side, and we got to more of some of the, okay, these are the needs that we have. And this is just an example, but these are more of the needs. It doesn't have to be, you know, brand new, obviously, and it doesn't have to be. And so so you understand needs versus wants, right? That's kind of like understanding the difference between being hungry and starving, right? I'm starving. No, you're not. You don't even know what that even means. You're hungry. What are the needs? Sometimes we need to just understand what are the needs, because if we stick to the needs, sometimes the budget's a lot more friendly, because the wants get out of hand very quickly. Okay, so let me circle back around and just finish this whole thing up, put a bow on this thing. If you feel like, and if you do, I'm sorry, because this is not my intention, but if you feel like I wish I could do some of those things you're talking about, like I wish I had money to invest, I wish I had money to save, or, and, you know, I wish we were in a spot where we could do any of that. I wish, like 2 minutes. I wish, but I just can't financially. Like, it's just not in the cards for us, Jason. You don't understand. We've got $40,000 in credit card debt. Like, let me just tell you. Go back to step one and communicate. There's only a problem when you both agree that there's a problem. And it's only a problem if you decide to keep it there. It's not a problem if you're actively working your way out of it, right? If you feel like, I wish I could have that. I wish that, okay, I've been there. Go back to step one, communicate, plan, set some goals, some legit, some realistic goals. Not like, I want to retire when I'm 45. Okay, well, that sounds really great, but like, let's be real. Okay, whatever it is, set some goals and then go back through it. Go back and actually, like, step by step. Because I'm telling you, there is a goal, there is a way to financial peace, and it doesn't have to be Dave Ramsey, right? I've always wondered, like, why does financial peace have to involve me giving you money? I've never understood that. Like, I don't understand. I don't know Dave Ramsey from anything. But that's just always made me, like, you hear it on the radio. Like, you want to have financial peace? Come to my seminar. Give me so many dollars, and I'll tell you how to do it. I'm like, hang on a minute. I want financial peace. It's going to start with me saving my money, isn't it? Not giving you my money. No wonder you're so rich. Anyway, that's just me. I'm sure that there's benefits to what he has to say. I'm just saying, I think I just told you a lot of things that maybe would help. Start with living below your means. Start there. Having a plan, working your way out, right? I'm just saying, this is a marriage class. You want peace in your marriage, right? Well, I'm just saying, it's not going to happen if there's like this huge financial cloud hanging over you. It won't. You might both forget about it for a day or a week. The cloud doesn't go away. The bills continue to come. It doesn't matter what's going on in life, the bills continue to come. You want peace in your marriage? It starts with having some sort of financial peace. There's a reason why sex and money are the two biggest things that we as quote-unquote pastors or you know, the real pastors here, deal with these kinds of things. Like, we're having these issues. It's because we're not living below our means. It's all my wants, never... There's so many things. You want peace in your marriage? It starts with financial peace. Right? You want peace in the bedroom? It probably starts with financial peace, because it doesn't happen when this is hanging over your... I'm just saying. Like, I've been there, y'all. Okay, I said a lot of things. It was kind of like teachy. It was kind of like heavy. It was kind of like... I'm just saying. There's a lot of good stuff with what we talked about. And I didn't open this at all. I told you some stories from this, but... And I can go back and I can show you verses for all of this, but we would have been here for a lot longer. The point is, you get the gist. The Bible is very clear about what it says. We don't want to be servant to the lender. So start with working your way, having a plan, right? I'm not saying, I'm just saying. You'll get there. All right, let's pray. Next week's the last week. I'm excited. It'll be we're going to talk about a lot of different things. It's going to be like ping pong next week. There's like lots of different things. And so bouncing back and forth, wrapping it up, it'll be a good time. I'm looking forward to next week, not just because we're done, but because there's just a lot of things that we're going to talk about that are going to be lighthearted and be a good time. Yeah, if you do have any questions, you're like, hey, you never talked about this, you better get on the box tonight, because I probably won't answer it unless I have at least a little bit of time to meditate on it, because I'm not all about Q&A and trying to give you a off-the-top-of-head answer. So if it was super simple, I would, but if it's something deep, I'm not just going to like give you a you-know-what answer. I would rather take my time and study it out. So let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for today. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for just having peace in you, and that's where financial peace starts. Lord, you are good to us, and so I pray that we would just be good stewards of what you've given us. And God, we wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for you. I truly do believe that. We wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for you. So, God, I do just thank you for being a blessing in our life. I pray we can be a blessing back to you. I thank you for these folks. Lord, I thank you for Mitch and Jody and just being sacrificial with their time, loving on our kiddos. I pray that we would just squeeze on them, tell them we love them for that. Lord, I pray you just, there's somebody in here, I know, there had to have been, somebody that's hearing this that is struggling financially, and they just don't know what to do, and I pray that they would just go back and look at these steps piece by piece and just really start to understand that the peace comes from you, and that you will allow us a way to work our way out of something like this if we're just allow you to do it through us. And so, God, I do pray for those who might be struggling with this. I pray for those who have financial peace in their marriage already, and you know they're set up. I pray that they would impart that wisdom to other people, because there's people that are struggling because of it. I pray for the marriages that are in here. The adversary is a punk, and he does not desire for us to know truth. And so I pray you just give us protection from that. Lord, I pray for next week. It's the last week. There's a lot of things I want to say. And so I pray you give us a good time, that it would just be fun and lighthearted. Lord, marriage is awesome. It's great, and I love being married. I love allowing it to be a picture of you. And as much as life is hard sometimes, marriage doesn't have to be. And so I pray that as we leave tonight, that it would be lighthearted, that we would just rejoice with the wife of our youth, enjoy spending time with our spouse, because you gave them to us, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for that. I pray you just bring us back tomorrow. Give us a good word at church in the morning. Be with those who are in Monmouth. A lot of things going on. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.